Church 20 minutes late. We kind of got a flat tire on the way here, so took us a little longer than I expected. Okay, so my name is Luke Ganson. I'm traveling around with John as he's going to different churches visiting on his furlough. A little backstory, I got saved when I was about 7 years old and then grew up in church. And it wasn't until I was about 20 years old that, or 21, that I surrendered to ministry, full-time ministry, and wasn't sure what that looked like. So I was just continuing training and serving in my church, and I was actually getting ready to stay put and getting ready to build a house and on my little farm. And the week before that happened, I fell off a roof, and I kind of got to spend some time with the Lord for a couple months and figured out that he was wanting us, and he gave us a burden for missions. So I'm training with John to be a missionary. So that's a little bit of who I am. We're going to go to a passage here in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So, who was Paul all about? Paul was focused on a commitment to taking the gospel to the unreached. So his commitment was to take it to those that haven't heard it yet. And a little bit backstory on Paul. Paul was somebody who wanted to get rid of the gospel, and he killed many Christians. Paul was the least likely person in our eyes to be used by God. But then on the road to Damascus, he was changed, and he became one of the most passionate and influential persons for Christ. From somebody stopping the gospel to the one of the most outspoken for Christ. In this letter here to the Romans, Paul was in Corinth. He was writing to the Christian community in Rome, expressing his desire to visit them. So here in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I supposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." So here Paul is referring to himself as a debtor. He is expressing his sense of obligation and duty to preach the gospel to all people. So the term debtor here means that Paul feels indebted both to the Greeks, barbarians, the wise and unwise. So Paul recognizes that he has been entrusted with the gospel and that he owes it to everyone to share this message of salvation, regardless of their culture background or intellectual background. So this sense of debt is not a financial one, it's a moral one and a spiritual one. It's a responsibility to fulfill God's will in spreading the gospel to all corners of the world. So how does this show God's heart? God's desire for the gospel to reach places, God's desire is for the gospel to reach places where it has not been preached yet. His heart is for the salvation of all people, not just a select few. God's passion is for the people, is for people to be saved. He wants his message of salvation to be spread across the whole world. So Paul sees himself as a servant of Christ, belonging fully to Jesus. His mission is driven not by personal desire, but it's a deep conviction that it is the will of God in spreading the gospel throughout the world. So a couple biblical examples of how this is shown throughout the rest of the Bible. In Jonah, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a city that had not heard the gospel, the message of repentance. Again, Abraham was promised by God that through him all nations would be blessed. So those are a couple examples how in the Bible that was fulfilled, that God sending somebody to the unreached. So how does Jesus show that this is what God wants? In Mark 3, Jesus taught the 12 disciples so that he could send them out to preach. In John chapter 4, Jesus purposely goes to Samaria to speak to the Samaritan woman, somebody considered to be an outside to the Jews. This shows Jesus intentional, him being intentional to reach those that don't have the gospel. Again, in Mark 4, Jesus goes across the sea where they are in the storm, and everybody thought they were going to die on this boat. They were in this storm, and they got across the region of Gergesa, where he gets off the boat, and he meets this man that's possessed with a demon, and he casts the demons out, and then he gets on the boat and goes right back to where he came from. So he risked all their lives to go across the sea just for this one man. And so that was showing Jesus' commitment to reaching those that are unreached. And then again, one of the greatest examples is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, it commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we don't need to wait for a feeling or calling to spread the gospel. Our calling is clear through Jesus' example and command. If you were the man in the tomb or the woman in Samaria, you might think that you're the last person God could use, but Jesus went to them and used them. So Jesus went to those that didn't have the gospel, and we are called to do the same. It might cost time, money, and effort, like doing something out in your community, hosting an event to share the gospel, but it's worth it because it aligns with God's will, God's heart. So Paul's mission to reach those without the gospel is a reflection of God's own heart. We are called to follow this example, knowing that it is God's will for the message of salvation to reach every corner of the earth. Let us be committed to this cause, willing to sacrifice and serve, just as Paul did, and just as Jesus commanded and Jesus did. Where would God want you to go? Everybody probably thought that Jesus was crazy for going across the sea for this one guy, risking everybody's life. What are you going to do? Is there a small community around you that doesn't have the gospel? Who is going to go to them? Who has God commanded to go tell them? Where has Jesus placed you to reach the people around you? So that's Romans chapter 1, and Jesus' example on reaching those that haven't had the gospel yet. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for bringing us together this evening and giving us your word and just showing us that your heart is to reach the whole world, to reach every ear that hasn't heard of you, and we just pray that we can be used by you, and just help us to have an open heart towards you. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. That was Luke's third time.
Third time's a charm.
Thank you all for having us come in and giving my friend Luke an opportunity to get some more experience in. Lord willing, he didn't tell you. Lord willing, he's looking, and his wife are looking to go back with us to Taiwan next year. And so he'll be involved in a 6-month internship where he'll learn the language and get some experience there in Taiwan. So they're asking the Lord to provide that for them for 6 months next year, Lord willing. Okay. Would you show the video earlier, Pastor? No? Are we able to do that right now? Could we do that? Okay. We'll do the video, and if there's any quick questions after that, we'll take those right after the video.
There are many places in China still without a gospel witness. However, after 2 years, my wife and I were arrested on Easter Sunday, interrogated, and banned from China. This is what led us to consider Taiwan.
Taiwan does not have a Christian culture. The great majority would be involved in Taoism, a pagan religion, or Buddhism. Both of these religions give them a false sense of security, thinking they will be reincarnated, so there is no immediate danger to their souls.
During the last 8 years, our focus has been on the few to reach many. This means we have spent the majority of our time discipling and training those who are to become future church leaders and pastors. The young men and women who are serving God full time were not saved when we met them. We have seen God do a work in their lives from their spiritual birth to where they are today.
Currently, we have 5 church plants strung about the city in strategic areas. As the young men mature in their faith and leadership, we have the freedom to begin work in a new area of the city that is in need of the gospel. Currently, 4 of our church plants still need to purchase their own property before they can become financially independent.
A great financial burden will be lifted when they have their own church property, which is another way we can pray for them. You have asked how you can pray. It would take another video to tell you about each one of these young people who have surrendered and where they are serving. But a great prayer request is survival of their faith in a country that is apathetic towards the things of God.
Finally, our family is a special needs family. Our oldest son has autism, and resources here are limited. We ask God to provide for his needs as well as ours as we continue to provide oversight to these church plants and seek to plant several more.
All right, that was a lot of information just thrown at you in like 2 minutes.
Watch what protein shakes do to you.
I'm sorry that our family can't come with me to all of our visits. If it's over a couple hours drive, I just drive by myself. It's a lot of my son. But one of the things that we get to do when we go back, because we have to provide for the needs of my son, one of the things that we were talking about doing would be to rent a building and use it for his special needs in an art studio. Because there's lots of families in Taiwan that have, there's really nothing there. And so we have to provide a lot of our own therapies. And so I know that this would be a very good outreach, I think. But that would be on top of the 5 church plants that are there already. The video said 8 years, it's been 10 years now. So there's 5 church plants that we're working with. And all but 2 of them are pretty much independent of me, or I turned it over. And so these were young men that I met either in high school or college. The first young man I met there was about 10 years ago, and we were just fresh off the boat from China. We got kicked out of China, and then so Taiwan was our new missions home. And then within the first 2 weeks, I got a motorcycle or a scooter and driving around, and I saw a university, and there was a soccer field full of young people playing, probably about 20 young people. And so I played soccer in high school and college, so I got down there with them, kicked off my shoes and played soccer with them. But I asked them all a very strange question. It's the same question I ask to this day when I first meet somebody new. I asked them, would you like to help me start a church? And I don't know if they're saved. I don't know what their background is, but that's the question I asked them. And all of them looked at me funny and said no, except for one of the guys that you saw in the background. His name is Peyton. And so discipleship started with him in the context of starting a church. And so, explain a bit more that I feel like I have a call to start a church in Taiwan. And so when we start meeting for Bible studies, it's not just for Bible studies, it's to start a church. And so in the course of that, Peyton gets saved after a few months of hearing the gospel and being presented to him. One thing leads to another, and we have other young men who are now involved and constantly vision casting and showing them what a church plant looks like and how to run one. And it takes about, in our experience, it took about 2 to 6 months to see conversions of Taiwanese young people, older folks. They have no background in things of God. And so, just starting off with the Romans Road would be difficult for them to follow. Start with creation and know who God is, the God that you're talking about. So we see conversions usually happen around 2 to 6 months. And then after vision casting and talking about what we think God has us to do, we begin to see God move in some of their hearts. And so right now there's a group of 6 or 7 young men who are either pastoring now full-time or are just starting out in their internship. And so that's where we're at right now. And Lord willing, when we head back, we would like to continue with the church planting, but we're also looking to start a missions movement into Cambodia. And we started one, we started a missions trip 2 years ago to Cambodia and start to show them the burden of those things. So we're at the point where we would like to maybe start some missions training and also further pastoral training. And so I'm praying for the day or one day that I'll be totally unnecessary in Taiwan, and all the training and all of the missions vision casting will be on the shoulders of these young men who are already there. So that's a little bit about what we're doing in Taiwan. And pray for me as we go to New York this September. I'm going to try to get another visa to China if we can. You heard it from Brother Luke, and in the video, there's just millions of people in China that have never heard the gospel once. And the problem is ever since we've been arrested and kicked out, I've been banned. And I grew out a beard just like that one, and it didn't work, and they arrested me the second time. And so I'm for sure banned, but I'm going to try to go back. It's been 10 years since we've been banned, and I'm going to try to get back another visa and see if we can go back, Lord willing. So pray for that. It's going to happen next month. We're in the book of Jonah real fast. And as we turn there, is there any questions that you might have regarding China or Taiwan or yes, ma'am?
Just to follow up on the one about the conversion.
Yes.
My nephew and his family are missionaries in Japan.
Yes.
It's the same thing there. It's like you rarely hear of like instant conversion.
Yes.
And do you feel the reason, do you have any reasoning behind why? Is it because, you know, of the Eastern religion in the background, that they don't want to be separated from family?
Yeah. Did everybody hear the question? So it's your nephew in Japan, and so the same kind of thing, conversions happening months later, you know, after hearing the gospel. So I can give some opinions and reason why I think it is. I think the obvious one is just there's no background for it, for one. But for Asians in general, especially Japanese, you have family communal ties that are very, very strong. And so you might have an individual who would even, if you ask that individual by themselves, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And they might say yes. You know, they may have heard the gospel enough, and they can intellectually assent to Jesus rising from the dead. Are you ready to give your life to Christ? No. And the reason is family. So some of the questions that I've heard out of Japan was, well, what about my relatives who are dead? They're in hell. And so why would I want to get saved? I would be apart from my family. That's kind of how it is. And so in America, at least, we have the individualistic thinking, you know, we get saved and that's good for you and good for everybody else. But in China, it's not so much. In Taiwan, there's always a progress during that 6 month, 2 to 6 month period where they're asking about how am I going to tell my family? And so it that's why the Bible studies that we do with them is essential, because what I say to them is that even though your parents might be the ones who are going to add pressure to you, but I say that very pressure that they put upon you will be the testimony of what you're believing is real and authentic. If there was no pressure and it was just easy for everybody to believe Jesus, then nobody would really see the change in your life. But because they're adding the pressure, they're actually giving their own means to see the gospel for themselves. And so I didn't mention in a video, but my nephew, he is in Taiwan. They've been in Taiwan for 3 years. 3 years. And they've just started a church just north of us. And they had the same thing happen with the young man that's working with them. The young man got saved and told his mom and dad, you're going to serve as a pastor. And mom just gave a lot of pressure, but now we're starting to see that pressure unraveling. Now she's asking questions rather than getting mad all the time. She's asking questions that indicate she's close to being saved. So that's very typical in the last decade. I can say just from experience that process has been repeated over and over and over. That's a good question. Yes, sir.
Plant a church, or when you do plant a church, and you know, you said they, you know, want to get converted. What's the reasoning for people
come and listen to you? I mean, are you ministering to their needs as well, or something to bring them in, or is it just curiosity?
Yeah, that's another good question. And you guys are on the ball. So their reasoning, you know, what's going through their mind when I ask them, you want to start a church? Who knows what's going through their mind? And they're like, what is this foreigner doing here right in front of me? It could be just sheer curiosity, the reason why they start hanging out with me. So the individualistic reasons too. So Peyton actually had a somewhat of a church background and a charismatic church. And so he didn't like any things I had to say about the Holy Spirit. So he was engaged in that conversation, and I would show him scriptures about how the Holy Spirit works. The next guy, his family is Buddhist, and so he came to an English thing. We had an English thing at the church, and that was the first thing that he came to, and we became friends. So I would say one of the key factors that we have used as missionaries is just hospitality. We had kids in our house every day till 10 o'clock at night. And we just tell them we're going to bed, turn the lights off, type of thing. And so, and my wife was good with that, allowing people in her home and just eating food out of her fridge. And so it was ministering in a way. I would say being alone and feeling alone is a major need that anybody could help meet, especially in Japan. And Taiwan as well. Japan and Taiwan share kind of the same culture because Taiwan was a province of Japan at one time, and so a lot of the culture is still there. So there's needs, there's friendship, but the reason why I go for the throat with that question is because I'm contexting our Bible study. It's not just a Bible study just to learn some Sunday school information, and that's all the end of it. It's for a larger vision, and I'm trying to reach leaders as quickly as I can. And this kind of residual from being in China, because in China we went with the idea that we're going to be kicked out pretty soon. If we're going to go loud and proud, we're not going to do James Bond for Jesus stuff in China. We're just going to go in and we're going to preach like I guess Paul would, and whatever happens, happens. So we got kicked out. But that was in the plan to eventually get kicked out. We left guys in China who are still continuing today, and they've been arrested dozens of times. But that was the idea. So I still have the same thing in Taiwan, even though it's free and we don't have those things, at least now. But I'm still asking the question that I know that would attract leadership first. So, we want to give the gospel to everybody. But my specific goal is to train men and leaders who are going to be the next generation of leaders. So it contexts our time together with a vision and a goal of starting a church, not just one church, but 25 churches for our city, and then now moving on to other cities, and now Cambodia, and Taiwan is kind of like in the middle of a rim that has lots of third world countries there, and so we can fly to any one of those countries in 3 hours for a couple hundred bucks. Taiwan is not a third world country; they have some money, and so an average salary in Taiwan would go a long way in a third world country. And so if I'm sensing God's heart in that, right, I think Taiwan would be a platform for missionaries to those other places. So Lord willing, that's already started, and that's what I really, really would like to head to in the next 4 years. 3 million. So Kaohsiung is 3 million. So that's another reason that goes with his question back here. Why do you ask this blunt question? Because there's 3 million of them, man. I mean, someone's going to say yes eventually. And so five of them has said yes, apparently. So I'm going to keep using that. but once the church gets going, then you have your other kind of ministries. So there's, we door knock, and that's one of the quickest ways to get the gospel to a doorstep. But there's lots of, Sam does music. He teaches ukulele. I'm trying to think. Peyton, he has a motorcycle gang that he started. And there's 20 men that ride around with him all over the island. And so I would never do that, but he did that. And so every church has their own means of ministry that kind of reach the masses. But when it comes to my particular focus, it's the leadership of those guys. Yes, sir?
Is there any opposition from the Taiwanese or the Cambodian government, or are they just kind of indifferent?
Oh, okay, yeah. No, for Taiwanese, there's government and red tape. Like if Taiwan was a state, they would have probably a lot of restriction like California would. So you have to deal with a lot of red tape. But as far as being able to do all that we want there, we can. But I would say that actually makes it harder mission field than in a place like China. You think China's hard because communism, but in China, there's just a level of curiosity when you talk about what I'm talking about, especially if I'm a foreigner talking about it. And so they may not be interested after they learn some stuff, but in the very beginning, there's an interest. There's like this curious thing. And so it's relatively easy to get a group of 20, 40, 50 kids, young people, talking about starting churches. And so that's what I love that about China. In Taiwan, it's people see buildings, people here see Christians, and so there's like an inoculation to the gospel. It makes it difficult that way. So, you know, you have to use other means. You have to invite them in your home. You have to use hospitality. There's lots of weeds to pull out. There's the culture that you have to go through. For Cambodia, a lot of places like Cambodia, you just got to be real careful. It's a third world country, and so the power is whoever's behind the desk. And it depends on whose desk it is and when they clock off, you know. So you got a guy clock off and a new guy, then he might have a whole different set of ideas. And so bribes kind of work here and there. A lot of small countries just operate like that. But we don't have any, you know, obvious blocks for Taiwanese to go and just take over a whole village with the gospel. Last time we were in Cambodia, we stopped at a village that was run by Muslims, totally Muslim village. And we paid $50 to buy them 3 lamps to hang up, and they said we could preach by doing that. You know, so, you know, okay, we'll buy you some lamps. Anything else? Tank of gas. Let us preach for a whole week. So I look forward to it. Yes, sir.
3 churches that you completely turned over, do you stay in pretty close contact with them? Do you visit regularly, or?
Yes, sir. Tactically, you know, so I don't want to stick my nose where it doesn't have to be. So what I mean is that once we turn it over, I don't want to put myself in a position where they're depending on me again. But I do teach. When we go back, Lord willing, I'll be teaching again 20 hours like I did before, 20, 22 hours every week. And so the men who are already set aside, they're teaching classes as well. So before I taught the whole gambit, church history and hermeneutics and homiletics and Old and New Testament surveys. But since there's 3 guys now that are totally, they're pastors, Sam teaches church history, Josh teaches apologetics, Peyton teaches homiletics and preaching. So I'm kind of free to do more of the vision casting stuff. And to kind of kick over stones here and there, do the weird stuff that, you know, nobody thinks to do. But that's the idea. While I'm here on furlough, I'll be meeting with them tomorrow night. It'll be 9 o'clock, 9 in the morning their time. And I'll probably teach for an hour. But they're my best friends, you know, so it's not like staff, pastor type. They're really my best friends. And so I keep up with them anyways and support them as long as I'm living. Anybody else? You just ask me questions to keep the sermon shorter, aren't you? I know what you're doing. Okay. If there's any more questions, I'll be happy to answer some. I'm going to buzz through Jonah real quick here in about 10, 15 minutes, if you let me do it. Jonah chapter 1. And to frame this little talk, have you ever met a have-to Christian versus a get-to Christian? You ever met a get-to Christian? You know, they actually like to serve God. You ever met a have-to Christian? A have-to Christian? I think we probably have all gone through the phase of being a have-to Christian where you have to go to church or you have to do the Wednesday night or you have to show up and you just have to do it, you know? But there's no joy in that. Where's the joy in that, being a have-to Christian? And I think God gave us an example of a have-to Christian. His name's Jonah. And so he's a have-to missionary. And the Lord had to chase him around a little bit to get him to go to Nineveh. But here's a have-to, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So I don't know why he's going to Tarshish. If I read a commentary, I would say he was going to a gourd expo in Tarshish. He was going to see some nice speckled gourds probably there he wanted to go see. But he gets on the ship, and you know the story, and we only got 10 minutes. You know the story. The storm starts up. God sends the storm, and people are wondering why, whose fault is this? And so Jonah fesses up, says, it's me. I'm running from God. You toss me over, and the sea will be calm to you again. So they're actually pretty good guys. They don't do that. They try to row, and they can't. So they say, don't put his blood on us. And you know, up with him, and kaplunk in the water. And the sea goes calm. And so now in chapter 2, he's in the belly of the fish. And he calls it the belly of hell. But he's in the belly of fish. And, you know, just for the sake of time, chapter 2 is a prayer. And the whole chapter 2 is him saying, God, I get it now. If you let me out of here, I'll do what you say. And then God lets him out. In chapter 3, he gets sped up on the beach. And you can imagine how he looks after spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, or sea reed wrapped around his head and probably, you know, dyed his hair blonde yellow. But he's going into Nineveh now like he was supposed to. But he's still a have-to Christian. I mean, he's not doing this for the joy of the Lord. He's not doing this because he gets to or he wants to. He's doing this because the belly of fish was really that bad. So now he gets into Nineveh, and you can kind of imagine the kind of sermon he's about to preach. It's not, I love you, and I'm here to tell you some good news, and God has a plan for you. It's more like, I really don't like any of you people, but here it is. You need to repent, or God's going to blow up the city. And then and that's it. You know, so it's a bare minimum sermon. It's a kind of service that a have-to Christian kind of does, you know. I'm here. What do you want me to do? And then you can see it all over the face what kind of Christian they are. All right? So that's Jonah. And then so he preaches, and the whole city repents. So that should encourage you. If you're at all wondering, you know, can God really use me? I mean, he used Jonah. He used the worst sermon you ever heard of to bring about the greatest revival you ever seen. And this is a big old city. And here, their revival. And you look at chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah walks out of the city. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it what? Displeased Jonah a little bit? Exceedingly. That's a have-to Christian, have-to guy. There's no joy in his heart about any of this. He's doing it because he has to. Now, I would wish for you to not live your life as a have-to Christian. You can. Because here's an example of one. Don't be that guy. We haven't been told why yet Jonah is this way. The Bible's about to reveal it to us. But I think that we can find ourselves in Jonah from time to time if we're not careful. But let's continue on. He says, in verse 2 there, he prays to the Lord and says, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. God, I'm mad because you're good. And I know that you're going to be good to our enemies. I don't want them to be saved. They've done some nasty things to us, and I want judgment on them. That's what I want. But I know you're a good God, and so I ran the other direction. And God asks, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? I do well to be angry, even unto death. So he, you know, he walks outside, he sits outside, he's still hoping God's going to change his mind about the judgment thing. And then he's wishing himself to die. There's 3 men in the Bible who did that. This is one of them. Yep, one of them is Moses, wished himself to die, and the other one was Elijah, wished himself to die. I don't know what it is about being in ministry and wishing yourself to die, but there's 3 guys that wished themselves to die, and they're full-time in the ministry. So pray for your pastor, amen. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east, in verse 5, in the east side of the city, and he made him a booth and sat under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he's still hoping God's going to do something to the city. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. So Jonah was what? Exceedingly what? Glad of the gourd. All right, so he was exceedingly mad to be used by God in Nineveh. Now he's exceedingly glad, and it's totally different. Why? Because this, you ever seen a gourd? this frumpy looking, what is that show? Veggie Tales? It looks like a Veggie Tale type of thing. And now he's all exceedingly glad over that gourd. And God's going to do something with his gourd. You look at verse 7. God prepared a worm and took away his gourd and smote it to the ground that it withered. And what happens to Jonah? And it came to pass that the sun arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And he goes right back to sourpuss, half too Christian, no joy. Why? And the book ends. There's no chapter 5 here. God asks him another question. Do you well to be angry? So let's get down last couple minutes here to the nitty gritty. This is everybody at some point. If in our pursuit of serving God, or by just coming to church, or by taking up a mantle in some type of ministry, if we do not make God's heart our pursuit, then we will be a have-to Christian. The reason why we're in China today, or in Taiwan today, is really not the same reasons why I would have told you 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I was a lot younger and had other ideas. But now, 10 years into this thing, what I've learned is that we get to serve God, and we find joy in it. And we get to find our utmost joy in it. If our utmost joy is not in God himself and chasing after him in his heart, then a lot of times what happens is we get gourds in our life. And God reveals them to us from time to time. And it may not be something as silly. I mean, we laugh at Jonah because how silly is it for him to be all bitter and mad over a gourd. But we do the same thing with our American toys and our barns that Brother Luke was going to build up more so he can stick some more stuff in it. We get gourds. And we wonder why we are not enjoying God. Because our hearts are full of things that worms come up and eat. And they disappear. They come up a night and they're gone in a night. And that's what we make our lives to be about. Brother Luke told us about Christ who did the same thing as Jonah, but he was on the sea and he toiled through a storm and went all night and a day. And finally getting to the other side of the sea, which is a foreign place, which no Jew would ever go to. And then go to the last place a Jew would ever go to was a tomb. And then here's a man out of his mind, dirt and poop all over him. And then that's the man who Jesus goes to find. Why? Well, Hebrews tells us for the joy of the cross. That's why he went. And then he turns right back around. He spends all that time and effort for this one man and turns right back around with his entourage and goes back. That is God's heart, being lavishly generous for the people who have not yet heard the gospel. And if you want to have joy, true joy from God, that needs to be our heart as well. But sometimes we find that it isn't our heart. Sometimes we find that our hearts are wrapped up in a TV series, or our hearts are wrapped up in stuff in our barns. Our hearts are someplace else, and we have to fake it when we come in the house of God because our joy is not really in the things of God. But here's how we settle that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we know that we shouldn't build bigger arms, Brother Luke. We should be generous towards God. And so the things that we want our heart to be enthralled in are the things that we should be investing our time in. And once you find out that you invest your time in the things of God, your heart will follow it, because that's what Jesus said it would. Where your treasure is, there my heart would be also. So let me end with just this, and this is just kind of my life verse. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will bring it to pass. Delight yourself in the Lord means to you find joy in him more than anything else, and then he will bring it to pass. There's no other joy than to be had, than to be heard well done at the end of our life. To be heard well done by the one who gave us life and gave up his life so we can have joy with him for eternity. I wish there was more time to go on, but we'll go ahead and in a word of prayer, and after prayer we're going to head back. And I believe we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to hang around. And if you'd like to ask us any more questions, we'll hang in the back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your faithful of coming to open up your word and find glorious things in it. Lord, I thank you for this evening and how everything has played out. And know we trust you in all things that come across in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities to speak your word. I pray, Lord, that it would continue to bring fruit in our hearts and bring joy in our hearts as you intended it to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.